That's a pretty powerful song. That's a little loud. How about that? Is that a little better? Okay. You still pick it up. That's a powerful song. And we're going to be kind of talking about our inability to find Jesus a little bit this morning. But, you know, there's a scriptural verse that maybe I'm taking a little bit out of context. It says, in the last days, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. Well, I had a dream last night. And, you know, I was dreaming and I was dreaming. And then I was dreaming and I was dreaming and I was dreaming and I was dreaming that I was dreaming and so on. And so at about dream number 275, that's when I started realizing I was dreaming, trying to add the dreams up. You know, I'm not so sure that that's what that was all about. But, you know, another thing in Scripture that it's, I don't know that it's not specifically in Scripture, is our cultural ways of doing things. Taking, for instance, travel. How do you feel about travel? Okay, now this is a difficult question. Do you jump at the chance of getting to go somewhere new and different? Okay, or do you see it as kind of a necessary thing that you got to do in order to be with somebody or meet an obligation? How do you feel about travel? And we're going to kind of look at that. So let's look at John chapter 4 this morning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to cover a good portion of it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip down to probably verse 31. And read a little more. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noon. And then just skip on down to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts to hear what you would want to speak to us this morning. We want to hear, not from me, but what you speak to us. Our hearts long to know your design, your direction, your love, and Lord, your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would work in those that could not be here this morning. I pray for Ed. I pray for Alan and their families. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask again. How do you feel about travel? Now, this time you got to be a little more committal. All right? Everybody who sees travel kind of like I do, that it's a necessary evil, let's go over on this side. Okay? Now, there's no, I mean, you can divide right down the middle here. Yeah, I mean, two or three of you only have to move one seat over. But there's no room for noncommittal. Okay? You've got to do this. You can move back in a minute, but I just want to get a count. Anybody that sees travel as something kind of adventuresome, something really good to do, that it's just a really neat thing, then you got to come over here on this side, okay? Now this is the Jesus side and this is the Randy side, just to make sure that you all understand. Also, the disciples are mostly over here. If you want to, you can move back. I've got a good idea. I'm in the minority. I understand. what we need to do is, we're looking at this passage. It affects the way our perception is about what this passage says. Our view of travel culturally is affected when we read this passage. Because if you're looking at it and you're saying, therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making more disciples than John, then Jesus gets up and leaves. And they're saying, why would you want to leave Judah? I mean, that's where he was having his ministries, making a lot of disciples. He was baptizing a lot of people. He's having an effective work. But Jesus only wanted to stay long enough to be a testimony to the Pharisees. And then he needed to get up and go where his ministry was calling him to Galilee. And he had to travel through Samaria. And now, Samaria, I don't know how to put it in American terms. And I don't want to offend anybody, but Samaria is kind of like traveling from eastern North Carolina to western North Carolina and having to go through the Piedmont in order to get to the mountains. And for me, it's a difficult thing because I'm from the mountains. I'm not even used to eastern North Carolina, although I've lived here many, many years. But it's culturally quite different. Even more so. Jesus is sitting at the well and he's tired. He's weary from his journey. His disciples are hungry. They're naturally wanting to get on with this trip as fast as possible. So they went into town to find something to eat while Jesus rested. And then a woman is sitting at the well. And we've all heard probably the story of the woman in the well. That's why I didn't bother to read it. But I did want to let you know about what it is it's talking about. This woman comes up at the noon hour. That's not, even in that day, that was not the culturally good time to go pull water because it's the heat of the day. And that's when it's most difficult to get the water. Well, because of her lifestyle or things, it's assumed by most scholars that she was there just not wanting to be around people. That's why she was going to get water at the well from outside the town. And so when Jesus asked her a question, he said, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink of water? Jesus broke all kinds of mores or cultural established things. Number one, a Jewish man did not speak to a woman, let alone a woman of a foreign race. It just was not preferred or allowed in that time. And so he kind of took her by surprise. And so this discussion between this woman and Jesus took place. Jesus, knowing what her thoughts were, he knew everything about her. And he was telling her about water, life, eternal. And she was hungry and thirsty for that eternal life. Now, there was the Samaritans had this view about life that they had settled on this soil. It was their soil. They had stayed there. The Jewish people, their nation, had left and went to Egypt and then come back. They really didn't have any grounds for being there because they came back. They had stayed. This was Joseph's heritage from before they were sent, the children of Israel were a nation. They had stayed in the land. And they had felt like that the Jewish people had taken over their land. Maybe like an American Indian would feel about us white people on their land or their soil. That's kind of the relationship was there. And the Jewish people had a little upper crusty chin thing. You know, they were God's chosen people. You know, they had this idea. We were God's people. You know, you're just the Samaritan. And that's what's going on culturally in this scenario where Jesus confronts the woman and the woman confronts her relationship with God. And all those things that are in her relationship, the five husbands she had and the man she was living with, all those things came out in just a few minutes. She shared with an absolute perfect stranger simply because he broke the cultural norm and did what was good, right, and loving. And we look at that and we say, well, how come? Why? This woman had an absolute hunger for God's word. And if you read on in the end of the thing, the woman goes back in the town and all the townspeople come and they too had a hunger for God. And the whole town came to know Jesus as the Messiah. And just in a matter of a few hours or a couple of days, as it says, Jesus stayed on a couple of days in this town. And it is just so strange. But you know, as the woman was going away, let's pick up the reading again. And that's why we've just done the introduction, okay? We got a long ways to go. So, not really. in verse 31, maybe agricultural terms don't help. Maybe you have a military lifestyle. And if you have a military lifestyle, what I want you to do is in your mind, because I can't do this while I'm reading, is substitute the words, let me find it. For rabbis, substitute the word lieutenant. Lieutenant, okay? You see where I am in verse 31? For the word eat, put the word in reload, okay? And for the word food, put the word ammo, okay? And put in victory instead of harvest, or triumph instead of reap. And the word fight or fault, depending on whether it's past tense or present tense, in place of the word labor. Okay, if you have a military mindset, I think it'll make sense to you as I read it again. The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi or lieutenant, eat. But he said to them, I have food, ammo, to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything, did he? Jesus said to them, my ammo is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work or fight the battle. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest, but say, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. The battle's ready, guys. Already who is reaping is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others had labored, and you have entered into their labor. And the end is, you know, the whole idea is you're going in at the end of the battle to put up the flag. Other people have done all the work. They've done all the nasty part of clearing the land. You're coming in to put up the flag and claim victory. That's the last part of that. It's a pretty, if we look at it in military terms, it's a pretty strong statement. And we understand that because of our culture. But when Jesus is talking, the people, the disciples, they understood it in our cultural terms. Just to give you an idea, the way the cities in that time were made is the city, everybody lived in the city. There weren't little houses out on the countryside like they do in the United States. But everybody lived in the city, and the fields were around the city on the outside of the city. Now, it just so happens, most of the cities, the well was probably near the center of the city, or the source of water was probably around the city. In this case, the well is outside the city some distance. And we know it's a little more than shouting distance because the woman had to run into town and get the disciples, and there was time enough for a discussion to occur before people came out. So we know it's some distance, whether it's a half mile or a mile or something like that, I don't know. But we do know that it's some distance outside. So they're out on the edge of the fields of this city. They're out on the outside edge of the fields. Now, going away from the fields, it's dry and dusty land. Samaria is not a very habitable place. It's almost like a dry desert kind of area on the way toward Galilee. So Jesus has given this illustration. He says, you know, don't look at the fields and say, well, it's just now time for planting. They've not even planted yet. It's 4 months. Normally a crop takes at least 3, if not 4 months to grow. So either they've just started to plant or they've just finished planting the fields. And they're not white. They're dirty. They're soiled. It's somebody's done some work in them. So Jesus is saying, don't say there's a couple months. I want you to turn and look at the fields. That means in their case, they're looking at the town. Okay? The harvest is white. It's coming. And so as the disciples were looking at this whole scenario, they needed to understand that Jesus was about to harvest souls. He wasn't talking about food. He was talking about people. If you're a little bit concerned about this part of the passage, turn to John chapter 6. There's a I won't go into the whole thing, but there's a whole scenario. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's already gone to Galilee in this thing. And then he's come. The people saw that Jesus had left, and they came around the sea and found him. And they and said, you know, we're here, kind of thing. And Jesus said, well, you're looking for me not because of the miracles you saw. You saw me. You came looking for me because of you ate and were filled. You were satisfied from the things that I gave you. And that's in John 6, probably. I should have. Verse 27, I believe, or 26. You seek because you saw signs, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus goes on, he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, for which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Jesus' whole time with the disciples and in his ministry, what he was trying to do was train them to understand how important people were. It is so vitally important to understand how important people are in our culture. In our culture, we are a Me Too culture. Me, the individual, we're number one, you know. And when we're all raising our hands and we're at a ball game and stuff like that, we're all saying we're number one, but we're all saying to ourselves, I'm number one. You know, all the commercials are have it your way, you're number one, you're number one. You know, all of our culture tells us we're individuals, we're number one. Even the church doctrines and other doctrines talk about the priesthood of the believer. And I've said this before. I apologize. I know it's one of my pet peeves. We just do not understand in America how much everybody is such an individual. And we want to own our individuality so much. And Jesus said, you know, I bought you with a price. You're for somebody else. Number one, you're for God. And number two, you're to do God's purposes. God has called us to look at a harvest. If we're worried about what God does, what does God want with my life? What God wants with your life is whatever you do to honor Him in such a way that the person beside you, wherever he is or whoever he is, comes to know Christ. Whether you're a reaper at the end of that relationship, or you're a sower who is by faith sowing with the trust that God will work in that person's heart and life. Debbie and I saw a really powerful movie. Yesterday. It's called Unplanned. I think it's a necessary thing to see. But what got me about the movie was the person that the movie was about. The actor that portrays it actually is from from Goldsboro. I don't know her name. I don't know the lady's name that the movie was about. But what got me was this person felt like they were doing God's will. And it was they felt that way for 8 years while being involved. I don't want to give away the movie, but it turned out, because of the love of people, she realized that her thinking was wrong. And I think about how incredibly hard it was for those people to love this woman. And I think about how incredibly hard for it was for this woman to come to the place and be able to admit that everything that she had followed after and given her life to had been a lie. A terrible waste and a lie. It reminded me of how much people need Jesus. And like that song said, you know, I wouldn't have come to the cross, I wouldn't have known it, if Jesus hadn't first showed his love to me. Well, the way Jesus shows his love to other people is through us. We've got to be willing to cross those difficult boundaries. I mean the really difficult boundaries. And say to somebody that you care about them. If you're working on the flat line, I don't know anybody does anymore, but some of the people that work on the flat line, there's just some activities that I'm sure that are so repulsive to believers that they don't want to have anything to do with you, and you really don't want to have anything to do with them. If you're working on the production line, I know that Ronnie oversees things, and he would understand that. There are probably people that are they're working in the production line that Ronnie just would soon not know that they existed. There are those kind of people that are there. But you know, just like the woman at the well, and just like the men in the city, or the five husbands that she once had, they're all doing the things that they're doing culturally because they're seeking something. They don't know what they're seeking. God has called us to be really aware. Jesus was trying to instruct his disciples in this passage, saying, hey, look, guys, the harvest is here. It's culturally different from what you're after, but it's here. It's white to the harvest. And I think the times are going to get more and more difficult. I have a couple other examples. I guess I'll go ahead and share them. I know the time's getting away. And I've talked about one of these once before. It's a movie came out a couple years ago called Hacksaw Ridge. And it's a story about a guy named Desmond Doss. Behind the movie, the events behind the movie, I guess, Desmond Doss, because of his young growing up lifestyle, accepted Christ, and he was in a family that did not believe in killing whatsoever. Any killing was murder, and that's what he believed, and he scripturally held on to that as a Seventh-day Adventist believer. And then World War II broke out. He wanted to do everything to protect his country and serve his country and aid and defeat the enemy. But he wouldn't carry a weapon in war. So he signed up for the military, not understanding that, you know, when you join up the military, you're giving up all your rights and you're asked to bear arms against your enemy. And so he, without realizing it, having already enrolled in the military, became a conscientious objector. Most conscientious objectors just don't serve in the military. They can serve in another way, but they can't serve in the military. Well, he was facing court-martial and ridicule and all kinds of harassment. He was actually physically beaten. They when he was trying to pray, people would throw their boots at him. All kinds of things because he wanted to be true. And from the all accounts, he withstood to that, and they allowed him to serve and become a medic and serve overseas. Now, there was one thing about Desmond, is he told the soldiers around, don't doubt my courage. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And he won the Bronze Star for his actions, his heroic actions on Guam and the Philippines. And he also won or was awarded the Medal of Honor from the President for his actions on Okinawa, where he saved 75 people in a matter of 12 hours when nobody else would do their duty. His whole battalion was essentially wiped out. Half of them were killed. A lot of them were laying on the battlefield, and he went back and forth without being harmed, saving lives. And everybody said it was a miracle. And he became like the miracle person that everybody wanted to be around. But all Desmond wanted was to be faithful to his God and to be known as a soldier. There's a beautiful song that's out, and it's been out also a couple years, called Warrior by Hannah Kerr. Now, in our tradition, the word warrior is an individual. But everything about her song says about her identity in Christ. It's about being a soldier. I mean, it wouldn't sound really great to our ears if we're saying, I'm a soldier, I am a soldier, or I am a Marine, I'm an airman. No, people wouldn't buy the song. So naturally, people buy the song because she's singing, I am a warrior. But listen to the words, staring down the face of fear, got to keep breathing. That doesn't sound like a warrior. I got to keep breathing. I just got to keep believing. In the dark there is a light. Your truth keeps burning bright. Brave enough to fight the fight. You know, that's not really a definition of a warrior. A warrior is the one that's never falls down and gets up. The one is a warrior is a person who's always, always winning. And that's the Old Testament definition. You know, in the New Testament, there is not a word warrior. Soldiers all over the place, but not warrior. The closest thing that comes to a warrior was a description in Acts about the servant Apollos that said he was eloquent in speech and mighty in scripture. That's the closest terminology that's in the New Testament that defines the word warrior. But Jesus talked about soldiers, being a good soldier. Paul constantly talked about being a good soldier. We've been called as soldiers of Christ. And we need to have, as soldiers in the army of Faith Alliance Church, we need to have a collective view of what God wants and obedience to Him. Because as soldiers, we'll be able to fight the fight. We can't do it alone individually. And I just would encourage you, pray for the men that go to the Conqueror series, because that's what that's about. You can't do the things that you need to do alone. You need to have the strength of other people along with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see how much you love us. Lord, that that love was at a price, the price of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see that we need to work for food that is eternal, the food that you would give us, which is for the saving of souls. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us as a church body how much you've loved us, and also how much you love those around us. In Christ's name, amen.